I chose the book of Proverbs from today for the next, I don't know how many weeks, but at least a couple of weeks or several weeks or so. And the text I chose is from chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, which is an introduction to the book. When I chose this particular text, I thought I might be able to deal with the whole passage within one message, but I realized that it has too much to think about. So I divided the text into two parts. So this is the first message, and second message will come along in the next 2 or 3 weeks' time. So I hope that during this time of our studies of the book of Proverbs, you will be able to start to read the book of Proverbs. If you read one chapter a day, each month you will be able to complete one reading once. The whole book, and of course some months you may have to read two chapters, or this month you may have to read three chapters. Together with the books of Job, Psalms, and Ecclesiastes, the book of Proverbs has been known or classified as a wisdom book. Though we believers are interested in wisdom, not many of us, including preachers, take this book out to study. As for non-Christians or the secular world in general, does not feel it necessary to know the wisdom of the Bible because it is so irrelevant to them. They do not see the biblical wisdom as wisdom, though it is possible that they take it as generally good and moral direction. Carl Henry has summarized its present condition in such a succinct manner, in quote, "Despite its pursuit of knowledge, our generation, snared in relativities, is a stranger to wisdom. Wisdom, which Augustine viewed as the one thing necessary or the one thing needful, is no longer considered as the mind's indispensable acquisition, even by most intellectuals," end of quote. So people may be interested in knowledge, gathering information, but people are not really interested in the topic of wisdom. The consequence of such priorities is a modern society of intellectual giants who are pygmies in the art of living. So they may know a lot of things, and they may even ascend onto very high positions and so on, but their relationships, they just do not know what to do with relationships. They just do not know how to live, because they may have a lot of information in their head, but they do not have any wisdom. Haddon W. Robinson, in the foreword of Eldon's commentary on Proverbs, makes this sad observation, in quote, "Alumni from noted universities have a master's information about a narrow slice of life, but couldn't make it out of the first grade when it comes to living successfully with a family and friends," end of quote. What reality he really says about, which is really true. People misunderstand that wisdom is the same as lots of knowledge. Therefore, if someone is a knowledgeable person, he must be a wise person, people assume, but that is not true. They are only fools receiving lots of information. The book of Proverbs teaches us about wisdom. We will look into the purpose of the book of Proverbs today mainly. And the first part of this message, it's going to be a little bit of technical things, but it's not too hard for you to understand. But second part is going to be more applicable and more practical for our living. First, introduction to the book. The first verse introduces the entire book of Proverbs. In these opening words, the basic authorship, the character of the material, and the kind of literature are established. There are a few smaller collections in the book of Proverbs, by the way. Even though it is one book, there are small collections here and there. And so it is a composition of those small collections. Similar verses identify individual collections within the book, as well as designate the book's structure. So chapter 10, verse 1, 20 to 17, 24, 23, 25, 1, 30, verse 1, 31, verse 1, you will be able to see that there is a kind of a new beginning. So we may say that each segment is a new or different collection. The opening verse assigns the authorship of the book of Proverbs to Solomon. However, we know that there are multiple authors, including Solomon, and we know that it is very sensible because there are different collections. So we can assume that there must be multiple authors. So Solomon chapter 1 verse 1, chapter 10 verse 1, chapter 25 verse 1, and there is a man, Agur chapter 30 verse 1, and Lemuel chapter 31 verse 1. The largest part of the book comes from Solomon, a man who elsewhere received credit for producing 3,000 proverbs, according to 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32. There are also a series of collections of proverbial wisdom in chapter 25, 1 to 27 to 27, collected by the men of Hezekiah under the king's direction. So King Hezekiah's men collected certain things and it became a collection. There are opponents of Solomonic authorship. They argue that Solomon's moral character disqualifies him as an author of a book teaching biblical wisdom and morals. And we know that at the end of his life, his morality was so terrible. And he was even pursuing the course of following the idols. So they say that he must be disqualified. However, it could be countered by at least two thoughts. One, Solomon must have learned from mistakes. If it was written in the last part of his life, it made his instruction more valuable since it rested upon personal experience rather than theories only. Or second counter explanation is that he may have written this book during the middle period of his life before he had apostatized. In this case, his instruction is doubly valuable since it shows what will happen when a man takes truth lightly. So in the mid part of his life, he was okay and he wrote it. Then he fell into such a sin. And so the old rabbinical teaching held that Solomon wrote the Song of Songs as a young man, Proverbs during the middle period of his life, and the book of Ecclesiastes as he neared the end of his days. And it sounds, I think, very sensible and reasonable. Joseph Parker says, in quote, "The man who has been in the pit can speak most vividly about its depth and darkness. He who is bruised in every limb can best tell how strong is the foe with whom the young man has to deal in the conflict incident to opening life," end of quote. Nora Irwin concludes that, in quote, "Solomon left us some of his greatest proverbs to keep us from making mistakes he made," end of quote. The title reveals that the book is set apart as royal literature, written in the context of the court, to be enjoyed by its patrons and practiced by those close to the king. Verse 1 says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." So probably it was a kind of court manual to train young people. Of course, there are different suggestions and discussions over that particular matter too. The first verse informs the readers about the kind of literature encountered in the book. It is a material set in proverbial form to encourage the mind to slow down and compare each couplet, serving as a kind of thesis for discussion among the sages. To read the Proverbs rapidly leads to frustration. It is because virtually each verse says about different things. So if you want to have any organized material from the book of Proverbs by just reading it very quickly, you may be completely frustrated and you may be lost somewhere. As Collins put, in quote, "To read straight through a few chapters of Proverbs is like trying to have a conversation with someone who always replies with a one-liner," end of quote. I think that is a perfect description of the book of Proverbs. Hence, from the very beginning, the readers are made aware of the manner in which they must read the book. Slow down. Think about each and every one of the verses. The book of Proverbs is not a kind of literature we can read and get tested of its contents. It is a book teaching us about how to live wisely. It is not a book of lots of theories and good ideas or suggestions, but a book of actions, practices, and every manner, everyday manner of life. Thus, we may find many common thoughts between Proverbs in the book and wise sayings of even pagan world. We can find similar teachings found in the book of Proverbs from even other wisdom literature. However, there are also teachings uniquely assigned to Israelite character, God-fearing people. Second, this is a difficult book to study. There is no apparent unity. That's why it is very book. If I just give you an assignment to make an outline of the book of Proverbs, basically I'm giving you an impossible task to be done. The most part of the book consists of collections of randomly distributed proverbs. There are a few connected proverbs centered on the same topics like wisdom in chapter 16, slothfulness, chapter 24, or folly in chapter 26. Proverbs touch on a variety of practical topics in an unorganized manner. Unorganized manner. No visible bond joins them to form a logical array of teaching. Many of the maxims deal with identical subjects. By grouping the individual proverbs by subject, we find order and structure in the book. This grouping of specific proverbs makes it possible to isolate the many sub-themes in the book. When taken together, these themes provide a firm basis for the dominant teaching that wise conduct requires godly behavior. In fact, that must be the real essence of the book. Wise conduct requires godly behavior. Many of the themes are repeated, and the repetition of thoughts in the individual proverbs highlights these themes. By putting these repeated thoughts together, we can determine the thematic teachings of the proverbs. So we may not be able to make the outlines of the books by going through the chapter orders, but at least we can make some thematic outlines about wisdom, about fear of God, about good speeches, or something like that. There are numerous comparisons in the book, like the wise woman with the adulteress, one road with another road, and others. Most statements are placed in a poetic parallelism in which one line compares with and explains the other. These lines are placed antithetically, so the first part of the verse and second part of the verse are antithetical. They are opposite. One is about the wise, the other one may be about the fools, or something like that. And synthetically, or synonymously, antithetical parallelism, in particular, lends itself to the sage's philosophy, for he finds no middle ground between wisdom and folly. This kind of parallelism dominates chapters 10 through 15. Mankind is simply divided into two diametrically opposed groups in which, as John J. Gamme puts it, in quote, a mutual antipathy obtains between the members of the respective groups, end of quote. In an age of relativism or pluralism, in which societies pride themselves on their pluralism, so there is no one particularly absolute truth, and everything can be truth, can be a truth, this clear measuring device in the book of Proverbs is truly needed. There is no middle ground. Then now we move into the purposes of the book, and we are going to study first the four verses more analytically. First, there are purposes of the book of Proverbs. If we read verses 2 to 6, or rather in particular 2 to 4, we find a few infinitives. Infinitive is a grammatical structure that has a phrase with two preposition plus verb, to plus or to give, to show. That is infinitive. And so that infinitive form is found in verses 2 to 4 in order to demonstrate the purposes of the book of Proverbs. And so these infinitives are the statements of the objects of Proverbs. There are other examples within the book of Proverbs. In the other book or small collections within the book in Proverbs, infinitive forms are again employed in the opening verses, like chapter 22, verses 19 and 21, to declare the objectives. But in our English translation, very unfortunately, it does not begin with a to something, but rather you will be able to find that, T-H-A-T. But still, it declares the purpose of the given Proverbs. It is a method that teachers employ by beginning to define their purposes of teaching particular subjects. In the same way, the writer of the book wishes to emphasize the value and importance of what follows. There are four purposes of Proverbs in verses 2 to 4 or 2 to 6 we need to examine, but basically purposes shown in verses 2 to 4, and I'm going to present a different message from 5 to 7 in the coming weeks. Proverbs enable us to know, first of all, wisdom and instruction in verse 2a. That is the first purpose. Enable us to know wisdom and instruction in verse 2a. Verses 1 and 2a say this: the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction. It is to know. The Hebrew word for know has a wide range of meanings. However, in this context, It must mean to learn to know. It is not a natural product we may have within our minds. However, in this context, it is really referring to learn to know or perceive or see. Thus, Proverbs are in part an intimate acquaintance of wisdom and instruction. So, here is something that you and I should never forget, in fact. Proverbs are given for us to be able to learn wisdom. So without learning, there is no wisdom. I hope that this lesson can be remembered in your heart for a long time. It gives us a reason to learn the scriptures. We must notice that the biblical wisdom and instructions are not the same as knowledge. People can be smart and intelligent and know lots of facts. They can debate with you well. They can argue with you well. And even they may win the court cases well. However, we must know that they can be foolish before God at the same time. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 20 and 21 say, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." So, secondly, it is to know wisdom. Proverbs. Wisdom is a rich concept and not easily summarized. It conveys the idea of skill. Proverbs aim to show us how to become adroit at the greatest skill of all. That is the skill of living. Skill of living. Proverbs picture a world designed with order from the tiniest speck to the largest ocean. Man, in his foolishness, has blurred this design. And so the first principle of wisdom is to discover the skill to lead a life of moral order in an ordered universe. R.V.Y. Scott summarizes the importance of such an endeavor by saying that the Proverbs show man that a life lived in the fear of God can have order and meaning. So wise man's life has order and meaning in it. The basic idea of biblical wisdom is that wisdom is the skill of living. It is a practical knowledge that helps us know how to act and how to speak in different situations. Wisdom entails the ability to avoid problems and the skill to handle them when they present themselves. Wisdom also includes the ability to interpret other people's speech and writing in order to react correctly to what they are saying to us. Biblical wisdom does not necessarily exclude intelligence, but it is not the focus. Proverbs itself attributes wisdom to a series of animals, not because they have great intelligence, but because they know how to navigate life well. So if you look at chapter 30, verses 24 to 28, you may find a good example. Chapter 30, verse 24. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands, and is in king's palaces. Those insects or animals are not the most intelligent beings in the universe. However, they know how to live. So the scripture tells us that they are exceedingly wise. Wisdom is a skill, a know-how. And it is not raw intellect, a knowing that. That is a totally two different things. A wise man can enjoy life and sustains healthy relationships. And also, Proverbs is to know, for us to know, instruction. The Hebrew word for instruction primarily means discipline. It's interesting. Instruction primarily means discipline, chastening, or correction. It could also refer to a paternal discipline. Interestingly, a same thought is repeated in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Chapter 23, verse 23 also reinforces the lesson. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The Hebrew word for instruction also could refer to severe chastening or chastisement. It refers to discipline or correction of God, as in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 2, which says, "And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children, which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord, your God, his greatness, and his mighty hand, and his stretched out arm." So chastisement is referring to instruction. Now we must know how serious wisdom is. Discipline or correction implies the threat of punishment or the application of punishment if the instruction is not obeyed. This punishment can be verbal in chapter 12, verse 1, or physical, chapter 13, verse 24. The intimate sister of wisdom is discipline. If wisdom is related to prudence, instruction or correction or chastening is related to correcting of our wrong conduct. The chastening of our life by God to bring us into conformity to his will. Those who beseech God for wisdom need to realize that it does not come apart from discipline or correction. So when we are asking God for wisdom, it implies that we even desire to be chastised and corrected by God. Therefore, do not ignore the signs of the Lord's corrective work in your life. Maybe it may have a form of a trial, temptations and challenges and unreasonable acts and etc. It is to make us wise. The first purpose of Proverbs indicates that all who desire to be wise must be taught by God's truth. Wisdom does not come by naturally. We may have the highest degree this world can offer, but still we can be just foolish people. Wisdom does not come by naturally. We must learn of Christ and His word. Second, Proverbs enables us to perceive the words of understanding in verse 2b in chapter 1. The Hebrew word for perceive means to discern. It also means to understand or give heed to or discern. By looking at the form of the word in Hebrew, it probably means to give understanding or to make understand or to teach. We should notice that the Hebrew word for perceive, or Hebrew word for perceive and understanding in verse 2b, those two words are different in English words, but in fact those two words are coming from one same Hebrew root word. One is a verb and the other is a noun. So in our translation, as a verb it is translated as perceive, and as a noun it is translated as understanding. Proverbs are given to help us understand the words of understanding. God chose to reveal His wisdom in words. The godly and wise people are to understand the words of truth. Of course, wisdom is not the same as the words themselves. Even though I said that wisdom is revealed in words, I'm not talking about just the letters printed in the scriptures. We may read words of wisdom and even memorize them. However, what makes us wise is the insight we have about the words. That's why scripture tells us to meditate upon God's word. Study God's word. However, what makes us is really an insight about those words. If we take Bible tests, the winner is the one who knows the Bible the most. However, the winner is not naturally the wisest. He may have a lot of knowledge, facts, information about the scriptures, but he may not understand what the scripture is talking about. Proverbs 21, verse 16. Would you like to read this? I thought there is even humor, dark humor. Proverbs 21, verse 16. Let's read it. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. Amen. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding of his divine word, he shall remain in the congregation of the dead. The word for understanding here, chapter 21, verse 16, we just read it, is the same word for wisdom in chapter 1, verse 3. The term understanding more accurately refers to discernment. The person who is truly wise is able to separate, to discriminate, or to read between the lines. If a wise man is to read the Bible and to debate over biblical issues, we may say that the Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees were the most qualified people in the category because they studied the laws of Moses, they debated, they argued, and they really fought for the Mosaic five Pentateuchs. But we know that oftentimes Jesus rebuked them that they did not know the scriptures. They were often rebuked by the Lord. They were only fools before God. It tells us of the importance of learning the word of wisdom from the Lord. Man's true spiritual life is not confirmed by his own judgment of himself, but by the divine truth of the Lord. So we are not wise because we think we are wise and or wise enough. But that measurement must come from God's divine truth. Thirdly, Proverbs enable us to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. The NASB translates verse 3 to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. You can compare them. Instructions of wisdom in King James is translated as wise behavior, justice as righteousness, and judgment as justice, and equity as equity, fairness. We must begin with the thought that we must receive instructions. We must receive instructions. We do not teach ourselves with our own minds, with our own thoughts, but we are taught by God through His Word. This is important. The seeds of God must be sown in our hearts, and the seeds of God's Word must grow in our hearts. It all depends on the soils we may have in our hearts. We must receive instructions. We need to listen to His instructions. That's why Bible study is important, and your personal devotional time is important. Sometimes when people are talking about devotions, by just reading one page of devotional materials, they think that they have done their devotional time. But I want you to know that those materials may enlighten you in certain ways, but they are still man's words. You have not heard from God through His own word to your heart directly, but you are taking a kind of bypath and somebody's insight or somebody's understanding you are gaining. That is helpful, but that should not be the number one source of spiritual nourishment. Read the scriptures, study the scriptures, and meditate upon the scriptures. The more I study the scriptures, the more I meditate upon the scriptures, there are more things I find I do not know. If we consider the four areas of instructions, we understand that every one of them is about moral insight. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So we may think that what we are doing is right, where we are going to is right, but the scripture says that the end may be the way of death. Chapter 19, verse 21. There are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. Chapter 21, verse 2, every way of a man is right. Would you like to read it? Chapter 21, verse 2. Let's read it. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Chapter 20, verse 9, it is right next to it, so you may read it. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? The answer is, no one. In a word, we are incapable of understanding and practicing moral and righteous living by our own thoughts and standards, because what God teaches us is either different from or more than what the world promotes. We must receive moral insights through God's instructions so that we are enabled to have insight into what is upright, moral, and just. So we may be able to do all things with our sincerity. But our own sincerity may not lead us to righteous path. It is because that sincerity is my own, coming from my own corrupt and depraved heart. True wisdom is never exhibited apart from a moral framework of right standards. I must emphasize it again that we need right standards for biblical morality. When we are talking about morality, we are talking about good and bad. And unless there is a standard, how do we know what is good and what is bad? There has to be a standard. And for Christians, the biblical morality has a standard. which is the Lord's teaching. Something is not right because we think it right, but because it is right before God. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 20. Would you like to read those verses? Ephesians 4, 17 to 20. You know what you can find in the first chapter of the epistle to the Ephesians. It is talking about God's predestination and election and so on. So there is a fruit of praise of God for his electing grace. And so this was spoken to, or this was written for such privileged group of people in Christ Jesus. And chapter 4, verse 17. Let's read it. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. Amen. This instruction simply indicates that there were still professing believers who walk in the vanity of their minds. And that's why Paul is saying, don't do that. Don't do that. So they are professing Christians, and they are seeming to be believers in Christ Jesus, but they do not know how to conduct themselves. They do not know about the Christian manners of living. The book of Proverbs is a storehouse of moral instruction. Instruction of wisdom refers to moral education according to God's standard. The Old Testament prophets often emphasize the need for personal and national righteousness. Side by side, the prophets and the wise men called Israel to high moral standards. So that's why Christians must be moral and ethical people. They have to be a courteous people. They have to be good-mannered people, kind people, gentle people. They are the products of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs was not written to sharpen an individual's ability to be crafty or cunning. There must be a moral component which transforms a person of evil devices into a person of discretion, from craftiness into prudence. Instructions are given for us to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. The ESV translated as to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. The NASB, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. The NIV says, or receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair. So, Proverbs are related to prudent behaviors. Wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity all require standards. The primary reason that many fail to be biblically wise is because they measure themselves according to their own standards or according to the standards set by the world. So they themselves may be righteous and good people in those societies, in those communities, in those organizations, because their behaviors are fit to the standards of the world. But the Christians' standards, the children of God's standards are different. They may be righteous in their own eyes, but in fact, they are foolish in reality. Unless we receive instructions from God and His revealed word, our mind and thoughts are ruled by our own mind and thoughts, which are dark, unclean, sinful, and corrupt, and depraved. That's why we need to be taught and we need to learn. Hear the words of Jesus in Matthew 23, verse 28. And know how he condemned the scribes and Pharisees. He said, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto man. So externally, You are conformed to the standard of the world, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity because you are against the standards of God. Or self-righteous people are in danger of being fools. Know the word of God and conform yourselves to God's word. Keep his commandments. Sometimes some Christians are saying something like this. Yes, I know the Bible says such and such, but we are living in this world. And so how can we follow the scriptures? So their standard for Christian, to be as Christians in Christian churches is the scriptures, but when they walk out from God's churches, their standard is being changed. But the children of God must have only one standard. So even in the world, the people should be able to recognize their differences. Receiving the instruction of wisdom or of wise behavior implies that such morality and good conduct are not an external inheritance, training, imitation, and custom, but is bound up with the understanding of the words of wisdom. So God's word that regenerates our dead souls must work within our hearts so that the powerful word of God is going to transform us and change us unto the image of Christ. We receive the instruction of justice and judgment. Justice is translated as righteousness in ESV and NASV, and as doing what is right in NIV, while judgment is translated as justice in ESV and NASV and just in NIV. Justice and judgment, or righteousness and justice, are frequently occurred in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 2:9 also says the same thing. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. The word righteousness has many meanings. However, within this context, it signifies a way of thought and action which is regulated by the instruction of God. Did you hear that? Righteousness. Righteousness is referring to a way of thought and action regulated by the instruction of God. The word implies that all our relationships must be ruled by integrity. Integrity validated by the word of God. That's what we are saying. So you know what? When we are ignorant of certain things, we can do horrible things with a clean conscience, because we are not aware of the existence of such a standard. So by all means, with our sincerity and clean conscience, we can do all kinds of evil things. How sad that could be. That's why the believers must be taught by God's word. The word justice and or judgment comes from a word meaning to make straight. This word must refer to the right mind. And we receive the instruction of equity. The Hebrew word for equity comes from a word meaning to be straight or even. Righteousness, judgment, and justice are all ethical terms. It indicates that biblical wisdom is truly biblically ethical. There is no wisdom without righteousness and justice. We are not ethically wise because we highly think of ourselves, but God's word validates our goodness. Only then we may say that we are ethically right. And fourthly, Proverbs enable us to identify and teach the intended recipients of wisdom. Verse 4, chapter 1 says, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. So the recipients of the Proverbs are the simple ones and young men. The simple. The Hebrew word for simple refers to someone who is lack of wisdom. Interestingly enough, it also means open-minded. It also means to be enticed or to be deceived. A hindsight of these meanings indicates that Proverbs or wisdom words are beneficial only to those who know themselves as silly and foolish. So in other words, only those people who know that there are things they do not know are able to, or they are eligible for learning. It means that the words of wisdom will benefit only those who know that there are things they do not know, though they must know. Therefore, if someone says, I know, and so I can make proper judgments and the standard of righteousness and so on, that person does not have any opportunity to learn, because the heart is already closed. It is none other than teachable heart. Teachable heart. When a man loses the teachable heart, he loses all the opportunities of learning. There are people who are taught but never learn. God sent his prophets to his people. And early in the morning, late at night, they proclaimed God's messages. They declared the punishment and coming judgments from God. But they did not listen. They did not learn. God sent his prophets. Jesus taught the crowds. And they perished because they failed to learn. We ought to be reminded that they did not perish because they were neither sincere. Neither sincere nor religious. They were sincere and they were religious to their own standards, but simply they did not learn from the Lord. It is applied to all who think they know or see, but in fact, in reality, do not know that they need to learn. They will never learn. Mark 8, verse 18. Jesus is speaking to the Jews, the children of Israel, who went to the temple day in, day out, and every festivals they celebrated by giving sacrifices and making prayers unto God. This is what Jesus said to the Jews, who did not deny God. They were not atheists, right? They were not pagans. They were inside of the religion of God, Old Testament. And Jesus says this, having eyes, see ye not. And having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember. Jesus said it not only to the unbelieving Jews, but also to his own disciples. John chapter 9, verse 41. He was basically lamenting here, mourning here. Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. These people were not condemned because they were aware of lacks in them, but they thought they had fullness of everything in them. That's why they lost all those opportunities to learn. It means that wisdom is not for the proud, but for the humble. God rejects the proud, but he honors the humble. The Hebrew word for simple is also understood as naive. At this point, we seriously need to examine our own soul because there are dangers of not learning, though taught. Consider the crowd shouting to Pontius Pilate to send Jesus to the cross. Consider the Pharisees and Sadducees who made an alliance to kill Jesus. They were deeply devoted to their religion, their conscience, their God. However, very sadly and miserably, their religion, their conscience, their sincerity, their own set of honesty, their notion of God and faith in him were fabricated with their own convictions, their own thoughts, their own judgments, and all of them were contrary to the preaching and teaching of the Lord Jesus and all the messages from Moses and prophets. They successfully sent Jesus to the cross and mocked him by saying, in Mark 7:13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Luke 11:49, therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. Matthew 27:42-43. He saved others. The people cried out before the cross. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. I want you to understand that they did it because of their sincerity to their kind of faith in God. Is it possible that we become atrocious though we confess Jesus and have never denied God? My answer is yes. Only solution to this problem is to learn of Jesus. Peter says to Jesus in John 6:68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. By learning the words of eternal life, his revelation, we know him and serve him rightly. This learning has to be consistent and systematic in order to learn the objective truths without putting our thoughts and understanding into the divine truths. We need to learn what the text tells us about. Pharisees and scribes put their rabbi's thoughts into the text, and what was the result of their hard work and studies? Well, they deny the Lord Jesus. What we must fear is that the Jews sent Jesus to the cross with a clean conscience, not with a guilt conscience, with a clean conscience. They did not feel any guilt, but they thought that they served the Lord by murdering Jesus. This misinformed and misformed conscience emboldened them to hand out a death sentence to the purest of the pure, the Son of God, to the crucifixion. Their conviction was so great and so high, and they cried out to the governor, Pontius Pilate, when he was trying to persuade them to release Jesus. In Matthew 27:25b, his blood be on us and on our children. They cursed themselves. They cursed themselves with great conviction, deep devotion, and clean conscience. Alas, we know the consequence of it. By knowing that the word simple also means naive, we should know that it is a hard work for any teacher to teach them, and it is hard for them to learn. Be reminded again that the simple are not the ones who are not intelligent. They may be very smart in the things of the world, but their spirituality is still at low, still childish. It is a hard work to teach so that someone can learn. Haven't I shared my desire in my heart, in my prayers for the last many years or so, that the Lord may raise just one person out of my congregation who understands what I believe and what I value according to the scriptures? That much it is a difficult and challenging work. The word for naive suggests an openness to influence and instruction, whether good or bad, an attitude common among the immature. For both the young and naive, the book is given not simply to impart the knowledge, but to give them great skill as they grow in their knowledge. And they are also young men, the simple ones or naive ones, open-minded ones, but now young men. The affectionate address, my son, is present throughout the opening chapters. Fathers were responsible for conveying wisdom to their sons, so that their boys would not enter society raw and naive. Scott writes, in quote, Especially is the young man directed to this book, his undisciplined ardor runs to waste. His mind fluctuates at the mercy of the winds of opinion in the world around him. And greatly does he need some settled master principles to fix his purpose, choice, and conduct. End of quote. It is challenging to impart wisdom to the young men because they think, oftentimes, they already know. Parents and young children do have conflicts often because parents want to show them the ways to go while children think that it is not really necessary. Or it could be possible that though young people know what their parents suggest may be right, their youthful ego does not allow them to follow parents' instructions. It is often demonstrated in our relationship with God. Thus, he had to say, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my words be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Here, the fool is not invited into the sage's classroom, because he will only despise the wisdom of the sage's words. 18 verse 2. Would you like to turn your Bibles to Proverbs 18, verse 2? We are going to read a few verses together. Okay? 18:2. Let's read it together. "A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself." Amen. And chapter 23, verse 9. 23, verse 9. Let's read it. "Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he shall despise the wisdom of thy words." Amen. Do you know that oftentimes when Jesus was investigated or challenged by the Jewish leaders, he kept silence? Sometimes he refused to give them any answer. He just kept silent. Here, Proverbs says, "Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words." God's word will be freely given to us for our benefits, but this privilege will not be available forever. Hosea chapter 4 verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." Amen. So here is a very sad declaration. My people are destroyed. So God's people, people called by the name of God, are destroyed. Because of the lack of knowledge. That knowledge is referring to the knowledge of the Word of God. The simple receive subtlety or prudence, and the young man, knowledge and discretion. Our faith is not of imagination, impulse, or sentiment, as if there is no contents in it, but the sound practical energy of scriptural truth. To give a prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. That's what verse 4 is talking about. Wisdom offers her advice to a wide range of interests. So Perron said, in quote, "Its precepts follow man into all the details of his daily occupation and into all the relations of his common life. Wisdom is the friend and counselor alike of the monarch on the throne, of the artisan in the workshop, and of the husbandman in the field." End of quote. The biblical wisdom is pure and godly. To the eyes of the world, the wise man in God may look like a fool or a weak one. Doesn't make any sense oftentimes. For example, in the world, If a person smites your cheek, and you have power and strength to get even with him. So someone smites you, and you know that you have enough power to subdue that person, and you can get even with him. Then you may hit back and do more harm to him than you had received from him initially. If not, you are proven to be weak or fool, or people may call you as a loser. However, Jesus says differently. Matthew 5, verses 39 and 40 say, "But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." Amen. The Bible, the Lord says that is a wise thing. But the world says, "You fool, you weakling, you loser. You are despised in the eyes of the world. People may advise us." But I rather want to follow what Jesus tells me to do. Whatever the world says, I will do what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 28. "Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and ye know," here, "but Jesus called them unto him and said," here, disciples were jealous, or they were envying each other. "And Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Amen. So in the world, the people who have power and authority rule over us, and sometimes they may even suppress us and oppress us. That's what the worldly leadership does. But here Jesus says that if anyone wants to be the chief, number one, then let him be a servant. And the least ones, let them be the chief, the minister, the chief ones. And Jesus says, "I did not come to be ministered, but I come to minister." Well, world says one thing, and Jesus says another. I would rather follow Jesus. The change of perspectives, or the transformation of our mind, comes only when we receive the godly wisdom from God's word and submit ourselves to his authority. That's why worldly leadership is different from church leadership. That's why what church does as a church organization is different from what the organizations in the world do. We have totally two different perspectives. We are submitting ourselves unto his authority only. Never think it lightly that it was the people of God who killed his prophets and the messengers. Never think it lightly that it was the people of God who killed his prophets and messengers, and eventually Jesus, the Son of God. Untrained and undisciplined mind with God's word is only corrupt and depraved and worldly. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Amen. So he said, everything was thrown out from me because I consider them as a human waste, just dung and waste. But I take the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Unless our minds are renewed by the word of God, they are filled with only dungs, waste from which no good thing will come out. Unless your mind has been taught and you have learned of Christ Jesus, your mind, the corrupt mind, depraved mind, it's just full of dungs that are supposed to be thrown away, thrown out, but still it's there. Learn of Christ through His Word. And so the book of Proverbs gives us all these purposes why we need to study the book of Proverbs. And in a grandeur scale, why we need to be taught with the Word of God. Why we need to be transformed with God's Word. Why we must submit ourselves unto the authority of Christ. Why Christ must abide in us, and His Word also must abide in us. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we are weak and small beings. We are nothing. But you have given us great revelation, your holy word in the scriptures. Lord, we pray that you will help us and encourage us to dwell in the word of God, abide in God's word, meditate upon God's word, transform us with the mighty power of the word of God. Speak to us from your very scriptures, Lord. Give us the insight and understanding of your holy word. Thus help us to be changed. Changed to be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.